today. Well, I want to take just a little bit of time to recognize our veterans in here. If you have served in the armed forces or currently serve, would you stand for us? Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Well, I consider it an honor and a privilege to have you here today. Thank you for being here. And you know, God has used our veterans those in armed services to protect our freedom. And so we have a debt of gratitude that we owe. Amen. For them. You'll see a flag here on the front of the podium. That's actually for my dad. It was given to me at his funeral. But I remember some of the stories my grandfather would tell me about World War II, and he was very quiet, and it's probably because of some of the things that he saw during that time. He would tell me little bits and pieces, but not a whole lot, because I think some of the memories of the difficulties that he experienced in World War II were probably a little bit too much to take. And so, again, I want to say thank you to those who serve. Today, I'm kind of moving into I felt the conviction to share something. Over the last couple of weeks, I've just been preparing, and I usually do these 4 or 5 week sermon series. This is just a 2-weeker that I felt like God just convicting my heart. I spoke to someone not long ago on this topic of identity. And this is a kind of a buzzword in our world today, and I think a lot of people struggle with this. If I were to share one thing about identity, finding our identity in Christ, it would be this: when you know your identity in Christ, you will feel secure on this earth. You'll find security and you'll find rest. And so many struggle with it. After that conversation, I found the Lord kind of leading me into the book of Ephesians, and I started reading through the book of Ephesians, and it seemed like everything sort of lined up, and I said, you know what, I'm going to just kind of do it. And I did a message series just a year ago called Identity Thief. You might remember that. I hope you remembered it. Do you remember it? Okay. But I wrestled a little bit about talking about this subject again, but this is just kind of a 2-week. And listen, if you don't find your identity in Christ, there's this constant threat looming. There's this constant threat looming. And here's the threat. The threat is that you'll try to create your own identity. And you'll be shaping your life around feelings and desires, and you'll allow your body to pull you in certain directions, your mind to pull you in certain directions. And it's so easy for us to do. Look, we all do it apart from Christ. We all do it apart from Christ. And so what happens is, when there's no solid ground to stand on, we find we're left to our own devices. And here's our own devices: what we see and what we hear and what we feel and what we experience sort of leads us and shapes us into the people that we become. And that is far from the way that God has planned it. In fact, that's the rooted in that is sin. But the other thing that we find, it's not just that we try to attach our own identity or find our identity in our feelings and desires and the things of this world. You might be a person of faith, and you come to Christ in faith, but you continue forward and trying to find your identity in other things instead of Him. And this one always baffled me, but be at peace, because I live 6 years this way. where I tried to find, I was living a life of faith, trying to know who God was in my own strength. And I began to shape and create. It was kind of like I was creating this picture of God the way I wanted him to be and the way I wanted to be, right? And so I was kind of shaping and creating this false religion around Christianity. And all it was really was a dead religion. It was a dead religion. And so I want to encourage you today to allow God's truth to speak. As Paul says, may God be true and every man a liar. Okay? Allow God's truth to speak. And if you do not have a relationship with Christ and you're here today, I want to welcome you, and I pray that you will hear and listen to this message. And look, I don't want you to see this as coming from a place of judgment. Because look, apart from Christ, we all act and behave this way. And we're sent in all kinds of different directions trying to fill a void that only Christ can fill. And we try to find answers in this world to questions that only God can answer. And so we'll be in the book of Ephesians if you want to start turning there with me. But today and tomorrow, or today and next Sunday, I'm going to kind of be also referring back to this verse. It's a very familiar verse, Galatians 2:20. And it says this, I have been, listen to this, if you have trusted Christ, this is you, okay? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This new nature that you have in Christ means you have a brand new identity. And until we understand the death of the old self, we will never understand the freedom and life of the new self in Christ. And so identity, it's a critical thing. This is so critical. And we see so much confusion in our world. And my prayer is that we can be a people of true faith living out our identity in Christ to show this world that's living in such confusion. And it's heartbreaking to see. But people will go, they'll go to great lengths to get identity. I mean, they'll steal, and they'll lie, and they'll put on all kinds of different costumes and all kinds of different masks to sort of play out this identity and try to find this identity. Do you remember this movie? It was a Leonardo DiCaprio movie called Catch Me If You Can. Remember that movie? Well, it was based on a true story, right? And this was a true story of a man. His name is Frank Abagnale, and he made millions of dollars conning people. And he was just very young. I think he was like 19 or 20 years old. And somehow he made his way into being a Pan American pilot without a pilot's license. He actually got on their payroll as a pilot and flew for quite a while, usually sitting next to the actual one flying the plane. But it was this was all, again, just based on a true story. Then he posed as a doctor in Georgia, and he pulled that one off for a while. And then he went to Louisiana, and he became a prosecuting attorney, and he pulled that one off for a while. And so this was a man that used all these different identities, and it actually eventually caught up to him, and they actually arrested him. So, but hearing these things, you know, we're kind of shocked when we hear a story like that. But listen, a lot of us this morning are are walking around with a fake ID ourselves. And we're living a life that God has not planned for you. And it's not living the life God's Son died to give you. It's living a life that you're trying to shape on your own. And it's kind of like this, you know, when we come to Christ, he either is Lord of all or he is not Lord at all, right? He is either the king or you're trying to keep the crown and be the king yourself. He either has it all or he doesn't. And that is hard. I remember I went to a pastor one time when I was at this church in Florida, and I said, is it really possible to surrender all to God? And look, this is a process. And I see so many Christians today trying to find their identity in the world and be a Christian at the same time. It's like a oxymoron, right? It's very conflicting, very confusing, very difficult, impossible to find your identity in the world and be a Christian. We have our identity in Christ. The Bible says we are a new creation. That means that you have a new nature. And it's not just a new nature, it's the true nature. It's what God had planned from the beginning. And you're not who you are fundamentally because of what you do. And so the things that you do, that's not who you are. Whether it's your profession and look, we're always searching for identity. So what we try to do is we try to latch on. And, you know, we latch on to this profession or we latch on to this identity. And sometimes we'll get hobbies and we'll go, that's me, that's who I am. And we latch on to that hobby and we try to latch on and attach ourselves to all these things of the world. God never planned it that way. He never planned for us to find our identity in anything else other than his son, Jesus Christ, to find our identity in him. And so, again, you are not fundamentally what you do. You are who you are primarily because of your birth. Because of your birth. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, your reference point and your identity is in him. That's where your reference point is. That's where you always refer back to, okay? That's the foundation. That's the reference point. That's our ground zero. That he is our chief cornerstone, the Bible says. And this is based off of our new birth. You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And, you know, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, you must be born again. In other words, your old life has to go away. And behold, all things become new in this new birth. And that's what happens when we put our trust in him as Lord and Savior. And so you might not look it, and you might not dress it, and you might not smell like it. But you are a child of God. If you are a Christian, you are born of God. You are not perfect, but your identity is found in him. And listen, this new life is your new reference point. It's your new reference point, and it's hard to understand that. And hopefully, through Ephesians, we can kind of get some deeper and some better understanding of what that means. You know, when I was a young man I lived apart from God. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and so all my identity was found in attaching myself to things, watching and observing other people and trying to understand who I was by sort of measuring myself up against them, okay? It was my only measuring point. Just like a lot of us in here have gone through that same struggle. And so we're trying to find out who we are. And we do it through observation, right? And through the things that are around us. But that's not the right way. And you'll see that when we get in the scripture here. But all I became is more prideful, okay, more self-centered. I shared with you before about how I struggled with depression. Well, I was struggling with depression because here's what depression is. It's giving, a hyper amount of attention to yourself. One of the greatest ways I have found to get out of depression is to start giving yourself away and serving other people and loving and blessing them, okay? And so here I was, and I was consumed, and it was prideful and self-centered, and I had dealt with depression. But in my new birth, my new identity in Christ, God began to change me, and he began to tell me who I was in him. And I started to believe him. And that's another step, too many of us struggle with this, and then we struggle to believe God, and we struggle to believe his words and what he has to say about you and who you are. And we keep on wanting to go back to our old reference points. He's the new reference point. It's found in him. Let me ask you a question. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you have, everything has changed. Everything has changed. So all your questions get answered, and your purpose is revealed, and your joy is made complete when you find your identity in him. And this is faith. It's the hub of our faith. It's who you are. In Acts 17:28, it says this: in him we live and move and have our being. Remember that. In him we live and move and have our being. You can rest now in your identity in Christ. Your identity is now on the solid rock. Right? Remember the song, the hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." That's actually a reference to a Matthew 7 passage. It talks about a builder when he goes out and builds a house. If he builds it on the sand, the winds will come and the pressures of life will come and the house will be destroyed. But if he builds it on the rock, or if she builds it on the rock, it doesn't matter what wind blows or what comes, that rock will stand. So here's the key. Build your life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Listen, your identity in Christ, that is the solid rock. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm going to have a rather lengthy reading here. Bear with me. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, you'll see it on the screen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and earth, and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And again, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You've been crucified in this faith. You have been joined together with him in his crucifixion. And then we see all sorts of things in this passage today that remind us and continue to remind us of our identity that we have in Christ. And you might see me here, he says, but it's no longer me who lives. It's no longer I who live in this body. This might sound radical, and you might say, well, Scott, you know, I know that's what Scripture says, but I don't feel changed like that. But what he says in this passage in Ephesians should cause us all to stand up and take notice. It's a very radical thing that he makes known. And that's the experience of a lot of Christians. They feel like, you know, I just not feel this change. I don't feel it. But here's the problem. We've been taught to search our feelings since a very young age instead of standing on the promises of God. And the more we search our feelings, the more we train ourselves to search our feelings. The more we live out our desires and we sort of feel some kind of physical promptings in this direction or a mental prompting in this direction, and we feel like our heart's drawing us here and our heart's drawing us there. You know, Scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And so we find ourselves, and we find this flesh constantly pulling us in different directions, but God says, stand on my promises and who I say you are. And we have to take a stand. And you're going to have to own those promises of God. And listen, when you put your faith in Jesus, he destroys that old nature and he gives you something new. But the only thing that you know how to reference back to is your feelings and your personal desires. And he wants to cause those feelings and desires. He wants his desires to be your desires. And he wants to make his desires your desires. So let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says this, you have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And so here he is. This is Paul, and he's writing this letter to this church in Ephesus. And he's telling them, look, believers, and this is, again, a good collection of believers. Who knows how many people? Probably many, probably over 100 at least. And he's addressing these believers. Some of them are brand new in the faith. Very few of them have been in the faith for very long. And he says, you've been blessed. And you'll notice this is past tense. It's something they already have, something they already possess, regardless of their current circumstances. And think about this. This group of people he's speaking to, and some of them are in various levels of their faith, and there are probably people inside this group, just like there are here in this place today. And their circumstances in life are all over the place, varied, okay? There's the woman over here who's losing everything. There's the guy over here who can't find work for his family. There's a person over here who feels like they have it all together and they don't need anything. Okay, and so there's people all over the board here, and he's reminding them, you've been blessed. Don't care what your circumstances are. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. How could that be? Well, let's read on. Their circumstances, they might be terrible, they might be difficult, but here he says that they have every spiritual blessing, and it's a reminder for all of us. You have what matters most. You have Christ. You are in Christ, your past is forgiven, right? Your present is established, and your future is secure. You have every spiritual blessing. You have all that you need. You have been equipped. So Paul goes on in verse 4, he says, he chose us in him And I love how many times in Ephesus or in Ephesians, he says, in him, or in Christ, in Christ. So he says here, you have been chosen. He chose us in him. And this is a truth we should not take lightly. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. I like how that's put. Let's look at that again. He chose us in him. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. Isn't that something? Long before you were born, you were chosen. That's hard to kind of get our minds around. And it says this, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Will we be? Probably not always, but we should be. Knowing the inheritance that we have, knowing our position and our place, the things that he has forgiven us of, we should be blameless before him. And then look what it says, just going into verse 1. In love, he predestined us. And, you know, as believers, we have been chosen and we have been predestined. And some people on this earth will not be predestined. And what does that even mean? Well, this whole predestination thing, it's hard to wrap our minds around. To know that God knew us before we were born, before the foundation of the world. And, you know, how do we reconcile all that? I don't know. I'm not God. But I know this, it's in his word. And he chose you before the foundation of the world. So that means if you made a decision to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, he knew that, he chose that. If you have not, he knew that. Hard for us to get our minds around. There's no avoiding this. We have been predestined. We have been chosen. God knows all things. He is omniscient, meaning that he is all-knowing. And he had foreknowledge that you would come to know him and that you would have a life in him. And he knows who will choose Christ and who will not. So we're blessed, we're chosen, he says, and we're predestined. And look what he says next in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption. So you didn't earn this adoption. By grace, God's grace, he chose you and predestined you for this adoption. That's pretty cool. You know, I was on Facebook the other day, as I'm surfing Facebook all the time, not getting any work done. I'm teasing. I try to get on once in a while, let's put it that way. So I'm on Facebook the other day, and this lady, she has one of these sad stories about dogs, right? So she has three dogs, and they're sitting on the I'm laughing here. Okay, they're sitting on the couch, and they're cute dogs, okay? And the caption reads, actually, I wrote it down because I wanted to catch this, okay? This is Roscoe, Skeeter, and Roxy. This is not really a funny story, but it is a sweet story, okay? They are three of the sweetest dogs you will ever meet. And, you know, she's just pulling the heartstrings, right? Roscoe loves long walks on the beach, no. Skeeter loves to play ball, and Roxy likes to snuggle. They will be put to sleep this week if no one adopts them. 10 minutes later, a lady's like, I'll take all three of them, okay? And so I was watching this, and I was reading this, and here I am getting this message prepared. I'm like, okay, so this is a picture of adoption. It won't be long before we're put to sleep. It won't be long before we're done with this world, right? But then this rescuer comes, and he chooses you, and he predestines you for this new life. And he tells us that we can have life in him. And he gives us this wonderful picture that can settle our heart and bring hope for our future. It can give us purpose and meaning and joy in this world. And he just reaches out and he offers this new life. And this is what the adoption is like. See, he predestined you for adoption. And he chose you. And he adopted you out of the darkness and moved you into his marvelous light. And when I was reading that, this lady, she was just so moved and so kind that she would reach out and adopt these dogs. I thought even more so about what God does for us. And I know a friend, I've actually shown some pictures of it. He's adopted two children from China. And both of these children he adopted from China have no legs and no arms. And you're like, what? And the reason is he went there on a mission trip. Be careful about going on mission trips. He went there on a mission trip, and he saw this child sort of cast to the side. And all the other ones were playing in this children's home, but this one was off to the side because there was no one caring for him. And he couldn't take it. And so he adopted him. He went back and he found another one. And these were some of the discarded children, and these kids are living the sweet life now. There's just lots of love. That's God. That's God. He loves you, and he cares for you. And we find this in chapter 1, verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which means the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. We could camp out for 3 weeks on that passage. We have redemption through his blood. What does that mean? That means his blood, when his blood shed, he died your death, right? So he's dying your death. Why? Because the penalty for sin is death. And there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. That's what it says in the Old Testament, okay? Jesus comes along. I've been sharing this a lot lately. Jesus comes along and he offers his life as a sacrifice. He wasn't a victim. He was a volunteer. He voluntarily went to the cross and died the most cruel death imaginable to shed his blood, because it should have been your blood, but he shed his blood. He died in your place. And he offers you complete and full redemption. Well, what does that mean? That means on Jesus's ticket, you can live in all eternity before God. No longer separated from God. He offers redemption to every person in this room. And it's through his blood, it's through his sacrifice. And it says, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And so when he redeems us, when he dies for us and dies in our place, okay, and here's the picture. Imagine you have cancer and you're dying in the hospital, and the doctor says you only have days to live. And imagine someone stepping into the room and they have the ability to pull the cancer out of your body, put it into their body. You stand up and walk away a free woman or a free man, and he lies down and takes your death. That's what Jesus did. He took your sin, your cancer, into his body. He died your death. It was supposed to be your death, not his. He was blameless. And he set you free. And look, this is the picture. Not only were you sentenced to die, but Jesus steps in and he says, I'll take the electric chair for him. I'll take the electric chair for her, right? Not only does he do that, but you're set free, and then God says, okay, I've given my son to die for you. Now here's what I want to do with you. I want to adopt you into my family. And I want you to have all of the inheritance that my son would have. And so that's the picture of redemption and adoption, the forgiveness of sins, And it's amazing. It's one thing for God to forgive your sins. It's another thing for God to adopt you into his family. And this is the picture here. Why is he doing this? Why is Paul driving home these points? He's driving home these points to let this church know that he's writing to, that their identity is secure in Jesus Christ. There is hope for the future. There is something far greater than this world. And don't get wrapped up in the things of this world. It's fleeting. It's going away, and it's going away soon. And so he says, you have redemption, you have forgiveness. And look, you not only have forgiveness, but you have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. That's how bountiful his grace is. And it says, which he lavished upon us. What did he lavish upon us? His grace. You didn't earn any of this. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you were an enemy of God. You didn't deserve any of this, but he lavished his grace upon you to give you redemption, to give you forgiveness of sins, and to adopt you into his family. You were predestined for that. You are special to God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8 says again, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom. Look down at verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, when you did that, when you put your trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, and you believed in him, it says, you were sealed, look at that, with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So you've been chosen, you've been adopted, you've been redeemed by God, you've been forgiven, and now it says that you've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Why is that such a big deal? It's because of this. Listen to this. Okay, before, how you operated was in the flesh. And here's how the flesh operates. When I feel like doing something, I do it. I'm in control of me, and these feelings inside of me move me to do this. This desire inside of me, this desire in my flesh, it causes me to do this. But when he sealed you with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit then comes in and he's your guide. He will affirm the words of Christ, is what Scripture says. He will convict you of sin. So in other words, when you know that this is not what you're about to step into is sin, he'll convict your heart. And that conviction, you're supposed to respond to that conviction with yes, right? I hear you, Lord. And so now you have the convicting, guiding Holy Spirit that you did not have before. He sealed you with it so you can live like a child of God and live out your identity in Christ. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing? Chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, you've received every spiritual blessing that is necessary to live in his fullness. And listen, you can stand on those promises. You're chosen, you're adopted. He has blessed you. I love the song that Mike and the praise team were singing. I've been born again into a family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. And when I think through the struggles we see in our world today on this topic of identity, it's like Satan has stolen the hearts of our family and our friends and our neighbors. Isaiah 5:20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Look, that's the only direction we'll go apart from Christ. I mean, you wonder why these things that we see in the media and different things in the news and those things that are breaking your heart right now. Scripture has warned about this. In latter times, in the end, these kinds of things would happen. Why? It's because people are separated from a loving God who loves and cares about them and who has a hope and a future for their lives. Let's pray. Thank you for your word today, Lord. That when we have Christ, Father, we know that no weapon formed against us will prosper in Jesus' name. And Father, we know that when we step out of this room and we step into the world, the pressure will be on to conform to the ways of the world. But Lord, transform us by the power of your word. Transform us by the power of your truth, Lord. Help us to own what it means to be adopted and redeemed and forgiven and to receive all these spiritual blessings. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, help us to understand in a greater way what that means today. In Jesus' name, amen.